Good to be with you again tonight. We hope everyone had a good day, that our minds can now be focused on spiritual things. We certainly appreciate the good song leading that we had tonight. It's wonderful to have the young people participate and to be involved, and that's great. You all have some good young song leaders here, and you ought to be thankful for that. But we appreciate the opportunity to be here. Living large, that is an idiom that usually has to do with someone living a life of extravagance, oftentimes beyond his means. But sometimes living large just has to do with someone who has big dreams and he goes after those dreams, pursues his goals with maximum effort. And with that in mind, I want to talk to you a little bit about living large for the Lord. And that has to do with living the kind of victorious life that we were meant to live when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. A life of spiritual vigor and vivacity when we are striving every day to reach our full potential in Christ. And as a result of that, we're being a good example in our homes and in our churches and in our communities, doing everything we can to allow others to see Christ in us. The sad thing is that not everyone in Christ is living large for the Lord. The fact of the matter is, God's people have always struggled with giving him maximum effort. It isn't really anything new. We find even in the Old Testament, when the Jews were going through the conquest period, some of them struggled with that. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17, and I'll give you an example. Joshua the 17th chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Joshua 17 and at verse 12. The Bible says, "Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. Now, when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given me but one lot and one portion of an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?' And Joshua said to them, 'If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the hill country of the Ephraim. Is too narrow for you.' The people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and in its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel.' Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, 'You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to the farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong.'" This is an example of a group of people who failed to reach their full potential. And tonight we just want to look at a few reasons why they failed, and hopefully we can learn from their mistake. So three things that we will discuss here tonight. Number one, the problem of partial possession. We find here that God told them to drive the Canaanites out, but instead the children of Manasseh found themselves occupying shared territory with these Canaanites. Now, who were the Canaanites? Most of you know, of course, from a physical standpoint, they were the people who lived in the land before the Jews did. But from a spiritual standpoint, the Canaanites really are those who represent being an influence of the devil.
You stop and think about it. You remember the Canaanites were idolaters. They were demon worshipers. And God understood that if those Canaanites remained in the land, they would have a negative influence upon his people. Now, let's just think about the land of Canaan itself. What does Canaan represent? And over the years, we have said that Canaan is a type of heaven. And that's true. Hebrews chapter 4. But one interesting thing about biblical typology is the fact that a type can represent more than one thing. So while in some places Canaan might be a type of heaven, to the Jews particularly, Canaan was a type of a place where you could experience full victory. And just think about it, they came out of Egyptian bondage. We know that they were slaves there for 400 years, but then by the power of God, they were released from that. But they didn't immediately go into Canaan, did they? Because of their lack of faith, they had to dwell in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Canaan was that place where they could finally be the people God wanted them to be. In that place, they would become a great nation. In Canaan, they would be able to reach their full potential. And that's our Canaan. Canaan is the place where we can reach our full potential in Christ. Canaan is the place where we can finally be the kind of people God wants us to be. Canaan is the place where we can live large for the Lord. The problem is we have our Canaanites too. And sometimes we find ourselves sharing the land with the Canaanites. Now, we don't have to do that. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to drive the Canaanites out. But sometimes we fail to do that, and we have this same problem of partial possession. Let's stop and think a little bit further about the Canaanites and what they represent. I told you a moment ago, they represent the influence of Satan, and that's true. But let's get a little more specific. What is the greatest way that Satan influences people? It, of course, is by sin. And so when we talk about driving the Canaanites out, that's really what we're talking about tonight. Driving sin out of our life. God doesn't want us to share the territory of our life with sin. Stop and think of what he really wanted with the Canaanites. With the Israelites. He wanted them to drive out the Canaanites altogether. And not just a partial driving out. He wanted every man, woman, and child to go. He wanted them to have complete victory. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have complete victory. But we have to make sure that we drive the Canaanites out completely. That is, we drive sin out of our life. Complete victory is the only thing that will do. Every once in a while, there'll be an individual Canaanite that tries to creep into our territory. But right when that Canaanite is noticed, we have to expel it as quickly as possible. It's the only way we can really live large for the Lord. You cannot reach your full potential if there's unrepented, unconfessed sin in your life. The Canaanites must go. And we need to learn that lesson from these children of Manasseh. They, at first, could not drive out the Canaanites, and so they shared that territory with them. And too many times in Christ, we find Christians trying to share the territory of their life with sin. Again, the Canaanites must go. I think it was Douglas MacArthur who, when he came back from Korea, he said that when it comes to war, there is no substitute for victory. And that's true, isn't it? There's an alternative, that is defeat, but there is no substitute. In war, either you gain the victory or you are defeated. And so when it comes down to the war that we're engaged in, don't ever forget, we're in an ongoing battle against Satan and sin. And when it comes down to this war, we cannot compromise at all. We have to drive the Canaanite out. We can never give up.
We can never let up. We can never again compromise in any way. We have to drive sin out of our life. It doesn't matter what the nature of the sin may be. It might be sins of the flesh, like drunkenness or fornication. It might be sins of the world, like pride or materialism. It might be sins of the mind, like discontentment or apathy. Or whatever the sin is, the Canaanite must go. Because if there's sin in your life, if you're allowing sin to dwell in your territory, instead of living large for the Lord, instead of having full victory, you'll live a life of defeat. The Canaanites must go. But what is interesting about the children of Manasseh, when you look at this, and you notice at verse 12 again, it says, "And yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land." Notice that. The people of Manasseh could not take possession. But look at the very next verse. At verse 13 it says, "And now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." You see the difference there? At first they couldn't do it. They were just getting organized, just getting prepared and growing strong. And so they couldn't. But then they got to the point where they were well organized and they were at full strength and they had the ability to drive the Canaanites out, but they decided not to. They put them to forced labor instead. They thought they could control the Canaanites. That is a terrible mistake. That was a terrible mistake for them. But when we think about what we're dealing with tonight, the Canaanites representing the influence of Satan and particularly sin, if you think that you can control sin in your life, you're mistaken. You'll fail every single time. The Canaanites must go. Don't compromise with sin. Don't think somehow you can be in control of sin in any form or fashion. It's simply a delusion. And yet we see that happening all the time. It might be the sin of anger. The Bible tells us that don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But sometimes we let sin hang out in our territory. It might be in the back of our mind, but we don't completely get rid of it. Usually, sooner or later, it will make its way up to the surface, usually at the most inconvenient time, and will cause us to do something terrible, some kind of sin against God. We think about something like lust. Sometimes we think that we can control that Canaanite. You know, one of the things that is plaguing really society, but even the church today, is pornography. It is just a terrible situation. I hear all the time, in fact, just a few weeks ago, we heard of another preacher that's gotten caught up in pornography. It was a preacher that we were supporting at the Brown Street Church in Akron. And it is destroying brethren. Because now all of a sudden you don't have to steal away, you know, at midnight or early morning to some store that where no one can see. Now all you have to do is sneak down to your office and push a button on a computer, and you have access to pornography. But you know, a lot of times it all begins with something small. You might receive in the mail. We live in such an ungodly world. There's all kinds of immodesty and immorality in the world. You might get in the mail an advertisement from Victoria's Secret or something along those lines. It might even be from, you know, JCPenney's or whatever. But it's women and men half naked, and what you ought to do with that right away is throw it in the trash. But you look at it. And the next thing you know, you become a little obsessed with that.
The next thing you know, you're not satisfied looking at some woman who was immodestly attired in some kind of lingerie, but now you want to go to the next step. And so you start to look at what they call soft pornography. Oh, yeah, there's some nudity, but you know, it's classy. And then before you know it, you are graduating from that into hardcore pornography. And now, just like that, your life is ruined. Your marriage is starting to be destroyed because of it. Your reputation is being ruined. You might lose your job, all because you thought you can control that Canaanite. But you can't do it. Whatever the sin is, it might even we might even make the application to people. Sometimes Christians think they can hang out with just anybody and it's okay. Oh, these, you know, I grew up with this person or that person, and yeah, I know that they live in sin and they do all kind of immoral things, but I'm going to have an influence on them. And we get ourselves in trouble. You remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 13 at verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We remember, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The Canaanites must go. We must drive out sin. We must surround ourselves with wholesome things, with spiritual things, things that allow us to think on things that are good, things that are righteous and holy. So, well, but you don't know me, preacher. I can handle the situation. Yeah, that's what everyone thinks. Just like the children of Manasseh, they thought they could control those Canaanites. But it always turns out in a bad way. Drive out the Canaanites. The Canaanites must go. I think about things like social drinking or maybe smoking cigarettes. And you always hear the same thing. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm not addicted to any of that stuff. I can stop whenever I want to. It just seems like they never want to. It's just amazing that Christians now, I don't know how many times it comes up now that social drinking is okay. They think they can control the Canaanite. Whenever you think, whatever the sin is, whenever you think you're in control, that's a good sign that really the sin, whatever it is in control. Drive out the Canaanite. I heard a true illustration once of a couple who thought that they came across a lion cub, and they purchased, they thought they could raise that lion cub as a pet. One day, one night they went across the aisle to an adjoining room their friends lived, and they were there just for a couple of minutes. They came back to their own apartment and they heard a cry. And this is a true story. They heard a cry, and they ran into the nursery, and their little baby boy, that cub lion, had chewed off three of his fingers. Yeah, how do you think they felt about that so-called pet now? They thought they could raise that lion into... You can't do that with a lion. There's some things you just shouldn't do. You remember Peter said about the devil that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't try to make friends with him. Don't try to associate with Satan or sin. You have to drive the Canaanite out. Either you're going to get the lion or the lion's going to get you, one or the other. But don't think you can control sin for a minute. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care if you're a seasoned saint or a babe in Christ. You cannot control the Canaanites. The Canaanites must go. You remember what the Bible says about sin. Paul had a lot to say about it. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Paul is saying, drive out the Canaanites. Don't think that you can continue in sin. At verse 12 of the same chapter, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passion. Why would Paul have to write things like this? It's because all through the years, Christians have thought somehow, some way, they can control sin. They have control of the situation, but they never do. You have to drive the Canaanites out. The problem of partial possession. Here's another problem. The problem of paralyzing pride. And certainly the children of Manasseh were guilty of that. Verse 14, and the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua and saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto. Keep in mind, this is the same group that couldn't at first drive the Canaanites out of the land. They failed to do what God wanted them to do, but their view of themselves was that they were such a great and numerous people. Pride is a problem. Pride will stop us from living large for the Lord. There's two problems with pride. First of all, pride is deceptive. We think that we're better than we are. We think we can handle more than we actually can. I once was in my bedroom and I had the TV on and I was getting ready for worship service or something, but the TV was on in the background and the program came on, a news, some kind of news. But anyway, it was a woman that was being interviewed. And it caught my attention because this woman was claiming that all other women hated her because she was so pretty. She was so beautiful that she just didn't get along with other women. They were always attacking her, and it was all because of her beauty. I had to look at the television set just to see, well, how beautiful is this woman? She wasn't that beautiful. I mean, she wasn't ugly, but she wasn't nearly as beautiful as she thought, and probably she wasn't being attacked by other women at all. It was just her attitude making other women attack her. But that's what pride does. It deceives us. Spiritually, it does the same thing. Spiritually, sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. We have to make sure that we don't allow pride to get the best of us. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Jesus taught us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, listen, apart from Christ, we're all spiritually poor. We need to recognize that. I can't do a thing without Jesus Christ. Unless I abide in him, he's my strength. Outside of that, I'm nothing. And once we stop thinking like that, once we start thinking that we're so strong and whatever it is that we accomplish in Christ, it's because of our own greatness and our own ability, we know we have a problem. And it's all a delusion. And so pride, the first thing it does is it deceives us. But then it leads to our main point. Pride is paralyzing. Because once you think that you have achieved, once you think you have reached the apex of your Christianity, you're then going to stop striving to do better. A real part of living large for the Lord is realizing that there's room for improvement in your life. Whatever it is, whether you're talking about your faith, whether you're talking about your knowledge, your patience, you can do better in all of those areas. But if you get to the point you think, well, I'm already as good as it gets, it's going to paralyze you spiritually. A good example of one who didn't allow that to happen is Paul. Turn your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. I know you're familiar with this text, Philippians chapter 3. And notice at verse 12. Philippians, the third chapter, and at verse 12. The Bible says, now that I have, or not rather, that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but
I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul. Most of us realize Paul was one of the greatest Christians to ever live. He did as much for the cause of Christ as anyone. How many souls did he lead to Christ? We don't know, but a whole lot. How many local congregations did he establish? We have record of him doing that. Paul was a great individual. There's no doubt about that. But even Paul, as an apostle of Christ, as a man even who had been to the third heaven, you remember, a man who had the ability, we talked about it the other night, to lay hands on people and give them miraculous power. A man who was an ambassador for Christ. Even he had the attitude, I haven't attained it yet. So he kept on pressing. Which is, of course, what he means at verse 14 when he says, I press on. That's in the present tense. So really he's saying, I keep on pressing. That's a part of living large. You keep on pressing. You keep on striving to reach your full potential. You keep trying to improve and to get better. But I'm saying to you tonight that the only way that you'll do that is if you realize that you haven't yet reached the goal. Like what happens in a little physical race? What do runners do when they cross the finish line? You know the answer to that, don't you? They immediately start slowing down. And in a matter of a minute, so that they'll stop altogether because they've crossed the finish line. And the point of it is, if you, in your spiritual endeavor to run this race of Christianity, if you think you have crossed the finish line, you're going to stop pressing. And you're no longer going to be living large for the Lord. Don't let pride paralyze you. Probably most of you are trying hard to be the best Christians you can be. There's probably a lot of talent represented here tonight. But I don't care who you are, you can do better. You can be better. You can continue to grow in Christ, but you'll never do that. You'll never continue to live large for the Lord if you think you've already attained everything there is to attain. Don't let pride paralyze you. But then, one more thing, the problem of dereliction of duty. You notice, it says in verse 14, and the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot and one shared to inherit, since we are a great people and as much as the Lord has blessed us until now? And so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains in Ephraim are too confined for you. Now really, this demonstrates several different problems the children of Manasseh had. But one problem that they had, here they are, they're asking God for more when they haven't even used what God had already given them. It's almost as if they wanted God to hand them more land on the silver platter. Joshua said, go and clear out the land. You can have more, but you have to do something. But too many times we find ourselves with the same mentality. God, give me more. I want more. But you haven't even used the abilities and the talents that God has already given you. We need to understand the importance of clearing the land for ourselves. Don't expect God to do everything for you. Oh, I want more knowledge of the Bible. Give me more, God. Well, you have to clear out the land. You're not going to magically understand the Bible better. You're going to have to put time aside to study the Bible. We're living in a society today where everyone's so busy that often the thing that falls by the wayside is studying the Word of God. But then you want to be mighty in the scriptures like Apollos, but you don't want to clear off the land. You have to put in the work. And you have to apply the Bible knowledge that you already have. Someone says, I want more money. God, give me, bless me with a promotion on my job. Why am I struggling so much? Maybe it's because you haven't used what God has already blessed you with. You know, there's a biblical principle. Matthew chapter 25 at verse 21. His masters said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." There's broad application that can be made of that. But what about our finances? We could make an application of that. God has blessed us physically, financially. He has given us certain commands, lay by in store upon the first day of the week and so on. And how are you doing when it comes down to that? You want God to bless you, that you can be better off financially. What are you doing with the finances that you already have? Someone says, "I want $1 million. If God would just bless me with $1 million. You know what you would do if God blessed you with $1 million? You do with it the same thing that you're doing with the $100 that you already have. Again, in Luke chapter 16 at verse 10, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." The preacher who baptized me years and years ago, he really was materialistic, and he was always going after these get rich quick plans. And he'd always tell me, "Brother Wright, When this thing comes through and I get all this money, I'm going to send you to preaching school and I'm going to do this." He had all kind of big ideas. But no, he was just materialistic, is what he was. The truth is, we need to prove to God, whether it's finances, whether it's our knowledge, whatever it is, whatever gifts that he has given us. And by the way, we all have gifts. We all have abilities and talents, but what are we doing with what God has already given us? The children of Manasseh, they neglected to do what all they could to have more land. It was right there before them. God was willing for them to have it, but they had to go and put in the work. They had to go and clear the land. That's what they weren't willing to do. What about you? To do better, to be better as a Christian, are you willing to clear the land? Are you willing to put the effort, the work in to growing in Christ and being all that God wants you to be, to reach your full potential, to live large for the Lord? Are you willing to put in the work? I've often said, Christianity is not for lazy people. There's work to be done. In local churches, there's a lot of work to be done. There's people who need visiting. They're sick that need attending to. The list goes on of things we can be doing if we're actively involved in the work, clearing off the land. But instead, too many times, we're just sitting back and we're asking God for more. Is give me more, more, more. And we're not even using what he's already given us. Let's learn the lesson from the children of Manasseh. So we have the problem of partial possession. What's the solution? Drive out all unrepented sin from your life. We all sin from time to time. Just don't let it linger. When that Canaanite creeps into your territory, you expel it just as soon as you can. There's the problem of paralyzing pride. Humble yourself and keep pressing toward the goal. The problem of dereliction of duty. Diligently use what God has already given you. If you find yourself doing that, you'll find yourself living large for the Lord. I hope that we'll all make application of these principles. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? This might be the only chance you have. Like, we're not in the business of trying to scare people into obeying the gospel. But it is a reality that life is like a vapor. As James said, it appears for just a while and then vanishes. We know that by experience. Death is no respecter of persons. And beside all of that, Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins. It's not you might, you could, you should. You will, your sins will be forgiven. You can become a child of God, a new creature in Christ this very night. And you can start living large for the Lord. But you have to respond. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.